Thank you so much. Thank you, Brooke, for all the work that you've done. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Grace Point this morning. For the record, this is not my normal voice, but we'll see how far it gets. My mother might be pleased that after 47 years, my voice is finally breaking. Excuse me. Let us pray together. Lord, we do thank you. We do worship you. We adore you. We honor you. We thank you for your presence here this morning. And as we worship you at this special time of the year, we recognize your coming and all that that means to us. So, Lord, as we look at your word now, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that as you speak to us, let us be attentive to your word. And let us be attentive to your Spirit speaking to us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move in our midst, that you would truly be the Spirit of truth that speaks deep into our lives today. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue with our series on why Christmas, the why of Christmas. And I have three more questions that we're going to look at today. But before we do that, I'm going to read the well-known Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. And in hindsight, maybe I should have had someone else read that, but we will read it through. And it's a story that you've all heard many times. But today, I want us to look at it carefully and see what the Lord says to us. So Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 21. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angels had given him before he was conceived." So this morning we'll continue our series and looking at some questions I'm posing is, why Christmas? And you'll remember looking at the first 2 weeks, this is our third week, the first one we looked at, why the prophecies? Why did God give all these prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus? And we saw that there were over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus coming. And some of the prophecies were written well over 700 years before Jesus came. And we saw that the prophecies were also for us to show us that this Jesus, this Christ child, was no ordinary baby, but that he was truly the Son of God. And so the prophecies confirmed that. And we looked at why did God become a man? Why did God come as a man? Why didn't he just reveal himself? And we saw that God had to become a man. He had to come over because of the sin that created a gulf between God and man. Sin had created a separation between God and man. God could only bridge that gulf from his side with Jesus coming over and the cross being the bridge to heaven and to God for reconciliation with God and man. Then last week we looked at why Bethlehem? Why did Jesus come to this little town in Bethlehem? And we saw that Bethlehem had quite a tradition and had quite a legacy of being the town of David, being a place in history that was well known. And we also looked at why did Jesus come at that time? Why that specific time in history? Why didn't he come any other time? Why, what made that time so significant? Because the Bible said, when the time had fully come, Jesus came. And we looked at the fact that the Roman Empire had expanded to most of the known world, and they had influence, they had roads that connected so many different towns and cities. Ships and seafaring vessels were able to connect the vast regions of the Mediterranean. And so there was one common language as well. Greek was known all across the known world. And Greek was one of the most descriptive languages in all of history. Linguists will tell us that Greek is a fantastic language for describing things like no other language. The time was perfect for Jesus to come because the story had to be told. And in, today as we read, it always amazes me when I read this, when the shepherds, and we were talking about this on Thursday night, when the shepherds were out in the fields, it was dark, it was quiet. Suddenly this angel appeared. It must have been terrifying. And then this host of angels singing and praising God. And I imagine when they disappeared and the shepherds were back in the darkness and back in the silence and all they could hear were the crickets around them, they must have just wondered, what just happened? But they were compelled, when they met Jesus, they were compelled to go and tell. They met the baby, the infant, and immediately they said, we've got to go and tell people. And even in Jesus' birth, when people meet and encounter Jesus, they're compelled to tell others. And so with us, when we meet Jesus, when we encounter the living God, we're compelled to go and tell. And so that is, even in the story of Jesus' birth, God creates missionaries and evangelists. So today I'm going to look at three separate questions. The first one is, why was he given the name Jesus? Why the name Jesus? And then the second question is, why did he come as a baby? Why did Jesus come as a baby? And then the third question is, why do you need to be born again? And that's what I want to spend some time at looking today is, why do we need to be born again, as the Bible calls it? So the first question is, why is his name Jesus? Shakespeare wrote in Romeo and Juliet, what's in a name? And, you know, I've spent a lot of my time in my life struggling with my name. And, you know, it's a name that's, no matter where I go, every time I say it, it's, what? What's your name again? Names are important to us. We associate people and characteristics to names. The reason why you don't like certain names is probably because someone somewhere along your life has ruined that name for you because of their character, because of the things they've done to you. And there's a reason why you don't like specific names. It's probably because someone's ruined that name for you. But Jesus is a special name to all of us who know and love him as our Lord and Savior. Now, there's power in the name of Jesus. But the letters themselves grouped together, there's no power in that. The person Jesus gives power to the name. The name of Jesus has power because of the person of Jesus. And so just like we are affected how we think of a name, when we think of the name Jesus, we think of our Savior. We think of our Lord. And note that when Jesus, when we read in our reading today, Jesus, it just says it in verse 21, he was named Jesus. But we read back in Matthew that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, you will call him Jesus because he will save the world. And that goes to fulfill the prophecy that Isaiah had in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. The name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the name Joshua. Hebrew name Joshua, the Greek equivalent is Jesus. So at that time, there were many children, many Hebrew children called Joshua or Jesus, because it was popular, it was a well-known name. Everyone wanted to name their children after the famous warrior, Joshua, who led the children of Israel across into the promised land. So it was a very popular name. It was well known. Even during Jesus' life, there were many other children by the name of Jesus. So it was a common name. But an interesting thing to note that the historians have found that after the first century, the name of Jesus stopped being used in that area, in that region. The name of Jesus was no longer used. Very, very few people named their children Jesus. And the reason for that is those that were believers that Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't want to call their children Jesus because only one person was worthy of that name. And then those that didn't believe in Jesus, it was far too a controversial a name for them. They weren't going to call their child Jesus. He was crucified. He was crazy. He was this madman. So the name Jesus took on a new meaning. And so people stopped using that name. But there's power and there's significance in the name of Jesus. Joshua, as we saw earlier this year, was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty warrior that led the children of Israel into the promised land across the Jordan River. Jesus was baptized in that same Jordan River. And he now leads his children into the promised land that we are promised one day. So as following Jesus, following our modern day Jesus, we are going to be led into the promised land. But you know, the name of Jesus means so much more to us than just a name in the Bible, a character. The name Jesus is the one that we call on for our salvation. We call on the name of Jesus for salvation. We also pray in the name of Jesus. And why do we do that? John gives us in, Jesus right actually says in John 14, verse 13 to 14, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And again in Acts 4:12 we read, salvation is found in no one else. There is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. But you know, the name of Jesus, as I said, Jesus the person gives the name power, has immeasurable power. I share a story that was very real to me. I was leading teams in New Orleans in 2006 after Hurricane Katrina, and we were sharing the gospel, helping people get back on their feet. And in the area that we were in, 75% of the people were practicing witchcraft and voodoo. And so we saw an enormous amount of witchcraft. I've seen people shaking chicken bones at me as I walk down the road, and it's real. There was evil in that area. And there was a demonic presence. And one night as I was sleeping in my room, and I was all alone, and I was woken up, and I had this tremendous sense of an evil presence in the room. It was just an overwhelming evil presence in the room, and I feared for my life. And you know, I knew there was no one in the room except this evil presence, and it was right behind me. And my immediate response was, obviously, I was scared, But I just said, Lord, I started praying out. I said, Lord, I've got a lot of work to do tomorrow. I need some sleep. And I just started saying the name Jesus. And I started just speaking out, whispering the name Jesus. And then I started saying it louder and louder. And after I'd said the name Jesus for about a minute, there was peace in the room, and I went back to sleep. The name Jesus cast out demons. And I brought it brought peace to that room that night. And I don't say that story to say that, well, I'm some kind of, you know, special person. The name of Jesus. I was terrified. But Jesus has power. There's no more powerful name in all of the universe. Not because the name itself again, but because of the one, the Christ, who gives the name power. So why did Jesus come as a baby? Why did he come as a baby? It's the second question. Why did God choose for Jesus to be born as a baby? Why didn't he just simply appear as a full-grown man and begin to do miracles and begin to say, I am the Messiah, and just appear one day? Why was he born as a baby? He went through the challenges of youth, the difficulties of adolescence and growing up, and, you know, all of those challenges of being a young child and growing up. He only began his ministry when he was 30 years old. The teachers of the day, when they were speaking of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, they probably said, well, he's going to be an amazing man. He's going to have the wisdom of Solomon. He's going to have the incredible military might of Joshua. He's going to have the leadership ability of Moses. And he's going to have the charisma and leadership of David. And the Messiah comes, and he's a humble child in a manger. He became as a carpenter. And the world missed him because they were looking for someone else. They were looking for this great and mighty leader. But Jesus was both man and God. The virgin birth proves that Jesus was indeed God. He was no ordinary child, but he was an ordinary man. He felt pain. He struggled. He went through difficulties in life. And we were talking about that in our Life Fellowship group this morning. Jesus had to do that because he can empathize with us. He was tempted in every way, except he was without sin. He did not sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus laughed, he cried. Jesus stubbed his toe on the bed when he walked at night. He was a human being. He needed food and water. He was human. But he was also our high priest, our advocate, our savior. If he did not take on the form of man, his sacrifice would have been unconvincing. If he was God and just appeared as God and he had died on the cross, we could have said, well, he doesn't feel pain like the rest of us because he's God. And if Jesus was not fully God, he was just a man, then his sacrifice would have just been that of another martyr. He would have just died a martyr's death. But he was both. We're able to trust Jesus, the same Jesus, with our lives because he knows what we are going through. And he overcame the world and all of its temptations. The interesting thing as well is that Jesus wasn't called Jesus before he was born, but he existed in eternity past. He took on flesh, he took on a name, and that name means so much to us. So the last question is, why do you need to be born again? Why you need to be born again? We hear that, and being born again, we use that term lightly and loosely and say, well, you know, I was saved, I was born again. Jesus came as a baby, he took on flesh. He took on a name. He became like one of us. He came in order to be the Savior. He came to be our Savior for anyone who would put their trust in him as their personal Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus came. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, in John 3:3, made this very profound statement. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus was obviously confused. He started asking logical questions. Well, how can I be born again? Do I have to physically go through the process of being born? That's impossible. But Jesus used the term born again, which if you look in the Greek, born again literally could mean being born from above. Being born from above, born of God. That's what Jesus was saying here. There's a spiritual dynamic to it. In the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, we read in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So what does this mean to be born of God? To be born of God, to be born again, what does it mean? We use terms like, I got saved. I gave my heart to Jesus. I became a Christian. I decided to follow Christ. We use these different terms to describe being born from above. And for many people, that sometimes translates to, well, I put my hand up in a meeting, or I came forward for prayer at the end of a meeting, and now I'm saved. Well, that's not entirely correct. The truth is that many people who claim to be Christians because they did that show no evidence in their life of being born again. They show no evidence in their life of truly being born from above, completely transformed by the power and the presence of God in your lives. Unfortunately, churches are full of people who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Raising your hand and saying yes does not create a life change unless you completely give your life to God. Dying to your old self, dying to your own will, dying to all that you've held so dearly. And you take on a new name. Jesus took on a name when he was born. We take on a new name when we become Christians. When we make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, we identify with him. We become his ambassadors. We take on a new name. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are his ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. We represent him wherever we go. We become so closely identified with him. Do we understand what this means? It's extremely overwhelming when we realize that Jesus said, "Follow me." And then he says, "Okay, now I'm commissioning you as my ambassadors so that people can look at you and see what I am like." It's not a simple decision for making a decision for Christ. It's much more complicated. It's much bigger than that. It's much greater than that. He who gave up everything for you and I asks us to give up everything for him. He gave up everything for us. He gave up his throne in heaven. He became as a child for us. And now he says, "Give up everything for me, and I will bless you beyond your wildest imaginations." As we are born again, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives to produce fruit, begins to work in our lives to make us more like Christ. You know, when we become Christians, we don't instantly become perfect human beings. We sin. But the difference is, when we do sin, we are grieved because we realize that that's the sin that put Jesus on the cross. Our sin grieves us. We can no longer live as we used to. I recently read a biography of the 18th century revivalist and evangelist George Whitefield. And it was amazing to read his story of his conversion, his decision to make Jesus Christ Lord of his life. Now, he was already at Oxford studying to become a minister, to become a pastor, and he realized he wasn't saved. And so he went through this travail, this period of weeks, if not months, of fasting, of praying, of saying, "Lord, I'm not saved." And he went through this, and he almost died in the process. He got emaciated. He got sick. People around him said, just start eating. You're saved. And he said, no, I need to know. I need to know that I'm saved. And then the Lord encountered him in such a dynamic way that he began to preach the word of God with such authority and power that he could preach to 20,000 people without any amplification. Today I can barely speak to 10 people without any amplification. And his life impacted both the United Kingdom and America. He's known as the spiritual founding father of America. He truly was saved. And one of his most, I would say, objectionable things that he said and did was he would go to pastors and he would go to churches and he would call out the preachers and say, you're not saved. And he would call them out and say, you're not saved. And they would ban him from their churches and they'd get very angry. But he said, I know. Your life shows no evidence of being saved. You cannot be saved. And so, yeah, he made a lot of enemies. But the truth be told, he was probably speaking the truth. And as he challenged people to consider their own personal salvation, and that's what I want to do today, is where's your walk with the Lord? I'm not going to call you out, but you know where you are with the Lord. You know your own personal walk with the Lord. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? He came as a baby, which we celebrated this time of the year, but he came as a child, humbling himself, giving us the perfect example of what it is to be a follower of Christ. We need to walk in humility. We need to be born again. We need to be born from above. You know, as we are born again, we view everything differently. As I said, our sin grieves us because we know that's the sin that put Jesus on the cross. But we also view people differently. We have more compassion for people. We're unable to just walk by people and say, well, they don't matter. They haven't decided to follow Christ. No, we'll walk past them and we'll grieve for them because we know that they have an eternal destiny. That's different to ours. It's an eternal punishment. We'll also look at the possessions that we have and we'll say, well, they're no longer mine. We'll have an open hand for everything that God has blessed us with because it's not ours. It's His to be used for His glory. Everything will change. We'll be compelled to share the good news about Jesus Christ. We won't be able to be quiet. We'll be compelled to share the gospel message, just as these shepherds. These shepherds never went through an evangelism training course. They just met the Messiah, and they started telling people about it. And so, for us, we need a fresh encounter with the Messiah, an encounter with the living God, and it will transform our lives. So today, I just want to, before I completely lose my voice, I want to invite you today. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, what better time to come to Him and to say, I give my all to you, than when He gave His all for us, as we remember that season. So I invite you to come forward today as we sing our final hymn. But you know, you also might be sitting here and realizing that you did make that decision to follow Christ years ago, but your life is not reflecting that right now. There's a coldness in your heart. And I want to challenge you today to rededicate your life to the Lord, to come to Him and say, from this day onwards, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to live for Him. Be compelled to live for Him. So would you come forward and pray with me today as we rededicate our lives to the Lord, as we give our lives to the Lord? We all need a Savior. He came for us. Let's come forward to Him and give our lives to Him. Let us pray together. Let us sing together. We're going to sing first, and then I invite you to come forward for prayer.